But let me tell you something today. We are so blessed. We have such a gifted person today coming to speak to us. Each of our guest speakers, it gives me a break once a month, and I am grateful for that. But you know, sometimes it is a blessing for me to sit there and receive instead of give. And so I need this message just as much as anybody else does. And Dr. Jeremiah Johnston and his family are here today. This is his wife, Audrey, his son, Justin, right here. Would y'all just stand up real quick and turn around and let us give you a Sagemont welcome? They are our special guests today. Jeremiah is an apologist. He's the president of the Christian Thinkers Society. He is gifted to the body of Christ. He's a gift to us today, and he's going to use the gifts that God has given him to share with us and equip us in the ministry today. So we are so glad that you are here. If you're a guest today, not only is Jeremiah a special guest in his family, but if this is your first time, we love you here at Sagemont. You're a special guest, and anything that you need today, you let us know. There will never be another time where all of us are assembled together. So God wants to do something today. He wants to give you a word from his word. Now, if you get your word early, don't hold your finger up and walk down that aisle and leave. You just wait till the end. There may be another word in that word, okay? But whatever God does today, we're going to give him all the praise and all the glory. I'm going to let Dr. Jeremiah, after this video, share with you a little more about his ministry as you welcome him. God bless you. Turn your attention to the screen.
When it comes to faith, sometimes it can be tough to get answers to our questions. How do we know God is real? Where did the Bible come from? What happens when we die? I'm Jeremiah Johnston, and I founded an organization called the Christian Thinkers Society to help people deal with questions just like these. Far too often, these are questions that people are afraid to ask. They don't come up in polite conversations. Perhaps they're too embarrassed or fear that there might not actually be an answer. And so we end up with these deeply personal questions that go unanswered.
What do we do when God seems silent? Why can we trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? How should Christians respond to spiritual darkness and paranormal activity? How can I know for sure the Bible is true and trustworthy? What should Christians understand about suicide and mental health? Why do we experience suffering and pain?
I hope you'll join me as we discover answers to life's unanswered questions.
Delighted to be here. It was a blessing to drive over here. It only took us 40 minutes to get to church today, and I always preach better when my wife is in the audience checking my notes. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor Freeman, thank you. And Pastor Stewart, I know, is teaching in Sunday school. I have, for my entire life, for as long as I can remember, known of Dr. John Morgan, Brother John, Sagemont Church, and the great impact not only in this city but around the country. And I am so honored to be in the pulpit here at Sagemont today. So thank you all so much for the invitation. And I do want to introduce you to my larger family, which I have five children. Audrey and I have five children. You can go ahead and bring that picture up on the screen of the family if you would. And I always tell people, when you have an unanswered question for God, be ready when God shows up and answers, okay? My wife and I struggled, if you can believe this now, some may not, we struggled with infertility for 5 years. So can I just give a disclaimer? When you have a prayer request for God, just buckle your seatbelt and be ready when he answers. So Lily Faith is going to be 11. She's over in the kids ministry. Justin's birthday is tomorrow. Happy birthday, Justin, 8 years of age. And you know, we were living here in Houston doing our thing in ministry on the front lines, and my wife said, honey, we're going to have one more child. And you know, the key word in that sentence for me was one. Can I just be transparent and tell you that? And we went to the first sonogram, and I don't know if it was a substitute tech. He wasn't really that friendly that morning. It was kind of early, but all of a sudden, I thought he was breaking out in a Michael Jackson song because he said, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. And he said, you have 3 heartbeats. And I about died. And so you're looking at triplets. And my amazing wife carried those boys to 33 weeks, Abel, Ryder, and Jackson. And they're giving, pray for whoever is leading them in the nursery today, okay? God bless them. They can have them all morning long. I want to share that with you because I'm going to close with a special illustration of how important I think this message is today, how it intersected our lives, certainly Audrey and me, very recently. It's not an illustration I share a lot, but I feel led to share it this morning in the close of our message. Just a few months ago, the world celebrated the 50th anniversary of the moon landing, and it truly was a global celebration so close to home here at Sagemont because, as many of you are likely aware, some of you perhaps have worked there, retired from there, NASA, 400,000 men and women were involved in this momentous occasion that came down to a defining 13 minutes when Buzz and Neil are descending at a rate of 150 feet per second, or per 100 feet, 50 feet per second to the lunar surface. And what's amazing is we can go back and we can listen to the Capcom communication that was going on from Mission Control to Buzz and Neil, and we can hear the communication that was happening from 238,000 miles away. And it's really fascinating to listen to. In fact, the average age of those who were communicating from flight control, the average age was 26 years of age. In fact, in interviews in commemoration of the 50th anniversary, they said, "We were so young, we didn't know we needed to be afraid." And it was something that would have cost, in today's currency, $200 billion. And as all of us know, everything had to go right. There was one way for it to go right and every way for it to go wrong. Now, let us just pretend for a moment that those average age 26-year-old flight commanders radioed back to Buzz. And by the way, if you listen to the Capcom, they said it was the only time that Neil Armstrong ever seemed unnerved when he said, 1202, we need a reading. 1202, we need a reading. Let us suppose, though, that the flight commanders radioed to Neil and Buzz and, you know, said, you know, we're enjoying our latte. We're going to kick back in our chair. Y'all just perform the moon landing according to your truth. I mean, whatever your truth is in that moment, whatever feels good to you, just go ahead and execute the landing however you see fit. That would have ended in utter disaster because, as we know, the laws of science, the laws of physics are absolute, right? They are not relative. And yet, if you listen carefully to culture today, there is this very clever, very trendy statement that the truth is, there is no absolute truth. Now, I was flying home from preaching last Monday, to put it in another modern example, and let us suppose for a moment that my airline pilot came over United and said, you know what, I want to reduce our carbon emissions, and my truth is, we're just going to turn the engines off on today's flight. I would have looked for the exit, wouldn't you? And I'm trying to teach you, though, that this is not a sophisticated attack against the Christian faith. And I've had the privilege to study, ladies and gentlemen, at the highest levels. I've heard the most significant arguments of the Christian faith as a scholar of the New Testament, as a historical Jesus scholar. And I'm here to tell you there are sophisticated attacks against our faith. Now, I'm iron-fisted for Jesus Christ and the faith. I'm utterly unpersuaded by any of those. But what I'm here to teach today is this is not a sophisticated attack against our faith, moral relativism. The truth is there is no absolute truth, but it is very clever. It is very trendy. You hear it in the media, you hear it with celebrities, and you certainly hear it in our university campuses. And I'm going to teach you today, it's obviously so dangerous. I'm going to show you how dangerous moral relativism is, how dangerous it is when we live in a society that says, you know, that's your truth. I mean, have you been there? Perhaps you've been at a family gathering and someone has said, you know, that's so great you go to Sagemont Church. That's so great you love Jesus. But, you know, that's your truth. That's not my truth. How do we respond to this? What's the biblical way that we can respond to this very trendy cadence and culture that, you know, there is no absolute truths? And you know what? I want to just remind you of this. Truth is not like Baskin-Robbins. There are not 31 varieties of it, ladies and gentlemen. We have to be very careful about this. And we also have to, I'm going to cite some modern examples, and I'm going to close with a very personal example. And I'm going to show you an example in God's Word today from John chapter 18. And I hope you'll take your Bibles and go to John chapter 18. We're going to meet the world's first postmodern relativist, and he lived 2,000 years ago. But when you say that there is no truth, here's what I want to make sure you understand as a Christian thinker. And my prayer today is here at Sagemont, every single believer, not just a few Delta Force Christians, but I'm praying that every follower of Jesus is committed to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. You are committed to be a Christian thinker. The truth is, though, when you say there is no truth, this is actually an opportunity to insert new truth. And so I can take you through the halls of history and introduce you to the absolute truth deniers. You can get in an airplane today. You probably wouldn't want to right now, but you can go over to the People's Republic of China because, you know, the communist government decides what truth is. And I'm delighted by the revival. I've published on it, I've broadcast on it, the amazing revival of Christianity that's happening in China. But the fact remains, the communist government of China, by way of a modern example, decides what truth is. And so if you're a minor in China today, you cannot attend church. In fact, in many Chinese Christian churches, they employ facial recognition, artificially intelligent software from the pulpit that is scanning the audience to see if there are any minors, anyone under the age of 18 attending church because they're prohibited. Why is that? Do you know what the number one question is? Do you know what Chinese students are most curious about when they come to the United States of America? Christianity. That's their number one question. And so, you know, I'm preaching from my Bible this morning, but do you know that there is now a sanctioned Chinese communist Bible? And it's been utterly edited because, you know, they decide what absolute truth is. Jesus has been utterly edited. You cannot have the Ten Commandments the way it appears in our traditional Bibles because if you're a good adherent communist, you cannot say there will be no other gods before me. And so it's interesting, we can go to these places in the world and we can see this isn't some academic exercise we're talking about this morning. This is very real. It's pernicious. It's trendy. You can turn on the television and see, oh, you know, moral relativism. You know, the truth is there is no absolute truth. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, your life today depends on the ability to discern truth. And every one of us can remember. And some of you are here today, and perhaps you've been trapped in lies. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the destroyer of lies. In fact, in John 8, he says he has come to destroy the father of lies, Satan himself. And so there are Christians that are either locked into truth, or there are Christians who are literally in the quicksand of lies they're believing, and we wonder why our life isn't making sense. The Christian faith is not complicated. In fact, when we come to Christ, he sets us free. And so look in John chapter 18. How do we respond to this? In John chapter 18, we come midstream with a conversation that's happening between the world's first postmodern relativist. By the way, his full name in Latin, Marcus Pontius Pilate. He ruled Judea as prefect 26 to 30. This is midway through his reign. You need to know, as a good Christian thinker, he would be removed from power for cruelty and ultimately die by suicide. Verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus responds. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Verse 37, "You are a king then," Pilate asks. "You say that I'm a king." Jesus replied, and by the way, if you want to notate this in the margin of your Bible, verse 37 of John 18 is the clearest example of why Jesus came to earth. In fact, he says, "For this reason I was born." And then in case you were missing it, he says, "And for this reason I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate responds, "What is truth?" Now, friends, pause right there for a moment because this ability for you to be able to communicate what truth is really one of the premiums of your faith in Christ. And so I have to ask myself when I read verse 38, do I have the ability to persuasively, compassionately, winsomely, and intelligently communicate my faith to a world that doesn't believe in absolute truth? You know, it's just fascinating. You need to understand our audiences, the people that we speak to, the people we work with. Yeah, they want absolute truth in the planes we fly in. They want absolute truth, you know, on the roads we drive on. They want absolute truth in the laws that we obey, but they don't want absolute truth in their life and their behavior. They don't want absolute truth in their religious beliefs. And so how do we respond to that? Well, I want to remind you of something a great Christian thinker said in the 1700s. His name, Blaise Pascal. He died just a few weeks after his 39th birthday. We really couldn't do meteorology today without the inventions of mathematician Blaise Pascal. But he said this. This is our job when communicating truth. He said, men despise religion. They hate it. They're afraid that it may be true. The cure for this is to first show that religion is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. Now, here's your job. What is truth? My job when presenting the gospel is to make it attractive, to make good men wish it were true, and then show them that it is. And so when culture asks you a question, what is truth? I, Jeremiah, have a job to, when I present the message of Jesus, to first present it in such a compelling way that the person I'm talking to wishes it were true. I'm talking about the atheist. I'm talking about the agnostic. I'm talking about the person who's hurting today, who feel like life has left them behind. I want to present it so effectively they wish it were true and then show them that it is. And yet when I meet so many people around the country, the United States, Canada, the United Kingdom, and they walk up to me and they say, Jeremiah, you know, Christianity just really isn't that relevant to my life. You know, I respond to that. I realize they don't understand what stands and what falls with the Christian faith. In fact, I'm so committed to this, I wrote a book called Unimaginable, What the World Would Be Like Without Christianity, because it is truly unimaginable to imagine a world without our faith, without the great advances and the blessing that the Jesus movement, the X factor of Jesus, has been in the world. In fact, my publisher, Baker, told me to stop sending them examples of how Christianity was utterly changing the world. And in 40 pages of single space font notes at the back, I show not, this is my opinion or my assertion, it's based in evidence and history, the unbelievable change that Christianity has brought in the world. And yet, later in our message, I'm going to also show you how dangerous it is when Christianity is marginalized, and what you can expect to happen if you live in a community, a city, a nation, a culture, a society where Christianity collapses. Now, our world, ladies and gentlemen, is in truth trouble, and we need to know this as Christian thinkers. We need to understand who we're sharing the gospel to. 24%, only 24% of people recently studied in a 2017 data point believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I want to just let you know the footnote of this statistic. This is the lowest in the 40 years Gallup has been asking this question. So we need to understand our audience. 75%, they think that this book is irrelevant to their life, and so we need to be careful Christian thinkers. Another 2016 data point, 2/3 of American adults believe that, you know, moral truth is relative to your situation or your station in life or whatever experience you may be having at the moment. And so I just want to ask you a question. Why do Christians tend to malfunction when they get asked about relativism? You don't need to malfunction. I think there are 4 easy and careful and intelligent ways to answer this. But the first thing I want you to do is to make up your mind that you will be willing to answer this question if you're ever posed with moral relativism, because we all run into it. And I want to liken it like this. You know, I'm wearing a smart watch, ladies and gentlemen. I have a smart home. You know, we have smart cars today. Do you mind if I just say something? We need smart Christians, right? And all God's people said, we need intelligent Christians. You know, we need to be great Christian thinkers where it's not a sin to question your faith, but we don't stay in that question. We bring an answer. We bring a bolt of truth to it. What is truth? John 18:38. Society answers the question about what truth is, and society says truth is whatever you want it to be. And however, as I shared in our illustration, the laws of physics and science show us that truth is absolute. The Bible teaches us, though, exactly what truth is. And this is so important that we're able to define what truth is. The Bible teaches that truth will always correspond with reality. Truth is not hard to target. It's not hard to understand. It corresponds with the world around us. It tells us, too, very carefully, that truth is It corresponds with the world around us. Truth is true for all people, in all times, in all places, or make no mistake, it is not true at all. It corresponds with reality. This means that something can be true here, it can be true on the moon, 238,000 miles away. It can be true this morning at church, and it can be true in a doctor's office. It can be true wherever you are, because truth doesn't change. Truth never changes. It's not limited by time. It's not limited by whatever government may be in power. It's so important that as Christians, we're able to really understand this. And yet culture will always try to deceive you, make no mistake. When you come to those points where a biblical worldview has to be employed, where you have to make a hard decision, culture will always try to deceive us that, you know, truth in this moment is just simply limited by your time or your personal preference. Don't buy in to the lies of culture, the lies of society, the lies of moral relativism. I think of that wonderful Wheaton professor, Arthur Holmes, and he wrote a book that you've probably heard the title of. And the title of the book is All Truth is God's Truth. And the summation of this excellent book, All Truth is God's Truth, is because we serve, and we're going to get there in a moment, a God who is the God of truth, Psalm 31:5, it means that any truth that you and I experience in life can and will be reconciled to our faith. That's what it means, that all truth is God's truth. And so I want you to see something powerful in Scripture now. Point number two, are we talking about the truth or just truth? The truth or truth? I want you to see something powerful in verse 37. Jesus says, I have come into this world to testify, and pay attention, church family, and I don't want to lose you with a composition lesson, but what is the definite article in our English language? There's one, right? It is the word the. That's the definite article. And Jesus says, I have come to testify to the truth. And then he goes on, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, and I want you to see how Pilate responds. He does not use the definite article. He just says, what is truth? Jesus says something so powerful. He literally says, I'm not here to talk about my truth or some truth. Jesus says, I am truth embodied. Truth has a name. And do you know how we spell truth, ladies and gentlemen? J-E-S-U-S. Jesus is truth. And when I lock into Jesus Christ, I know the truth. Jesus is the way to God precisely because he is the truth of God. Now, I bet we have some excellent Bible students here today. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 4:24, Jesus tells us that we who worship God must worship him in spirit and in what? Say it out loud. Truth. It's beautiful when you think about John chapter 8, and we think about that powerful passage when Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what in your life? The truth will literally just let all those chains fall off. And now, Christian, if you're here today, I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here to just introduce you to the truth of God's word. Some of you, you've walked in with chains. Now, we can't see them. The person sitting next to you can't see them. God can see them. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ today and say, you're the lie breaker in my life. You literally destroy lies in my life. I want to come to you, Jesus, and I want to renew my commitment to you, and I want to let the truth set me free. Do you know that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the power when we lock into truth. Write down John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. It's such a powerful passage for me because it's actually the only place the word grace shows up in the entire gospel is right in the prologue, John 1, 14 to 18. It would be a great thing for you to go home and study. But it says that Jesus came from the Father full of what? Grace and truth. And it goes on to say in this prologue that from him we receive one blessing after another. And so I have a decision as a follower of Jesus. Am I going to lock into the truth of Jesus Christ? And therefore, am I going to go, as one translator translated it, from one strength to another strength? Am I going to live in victory? Or Am I going to be like the Christian here who may be living in confusion? Sure, you know Jesus, but you've allowed the lies of the world to seep in, clamp you down, bring complication in your marriage, complication in your lifestyle, complication after complication. Being a Christian isn't complicated, ladies and gentlemen. The power of the gospel is so beautifully simple, some people miss it. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3 said, I have to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. It's so powerful and yet so simple, don't miss it. So we go from strength to strength, literally one blessing upon another. And so where are you at today? Are you locked down by lies, or are you living in the truth? And by the way, or are you like Pilate? Perhaps you have no time for truth today. You know, what is truth? Do you know what's fascinating to me? Pilate has truth embodied right in front of him, and he can't even see it, and it's right in front of him. And you know what it tells me? You know what I think of? I remember a time in my life when I was so deceived by the lies of the enemy, I couldn't see truth if it was sitting right in front of me either. And so, friends, I'm never going to give up on someone that God hasn't given up on. Amen? And yet, I'm going to let my mouth be God's mouthpiece and say, you know what? I need to lock into the truth. I need to live in the truth. Thirdly, and I love this, Jesus said, you know, he didn't say, I have the truth or I might have some of it. He said, I am the truth. I am truth in body. I go from strength to strength in Christ. Number three, absolute truth is from God. It is from God. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I love this. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In Greek, it is ektes aletheos. Now, friends, I happen to believe the Bible is the index of reality. I can take everything I experience in the world back to this book because this book is literally God breathing all over me, talking to me. It is revealed. You know, God doesn't need to know anything about me. I need to learn about God, and I do that through this book, full stop, period. And so, friends, when Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, the force in the Greek, ektes aletheos, literally is when you lock into Jesus, you become a bolt of truth to people around you. Don't you want to be a bolt of truth today? I want to be a truth bomb in somebody's life, don't you? I want to show you Papyrus 52, the oldest fragment in our Greek New Testament, if you don't mind bringing it up on the screen for me. I have permission from the keeper of the Rylands Library to show this. I first examined this fragment, Audrey and I, 10 years ago in Manchester, England. Ladies and gentlemen, you were looking at the oldest fragment of our Greek New Testament, Papyrus 52. I want you to go down to line 6, centimeter 6. And by the way, if I had time, I would explain this as a Christians. The only time we were ahead of the technological curve is when we used something called the Codex. It was a book that had writing on both sides. We've been behind the times ever since the first century, but we were ahead of the times here. So you're looking at a fragment, the front page and the back page. Line 6 right here. Go to the right. Ektes aletheos. Do you know that in the oldest fragment that we have of the New Testament, dated to 125 AD, probably in circulation when the original Gospel of John was in circulation, we have right here memorialized the very passage we're studying in God's Word this morning. And right here in the oldest passage, he is saying, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so, are you hearing the voice of truth this morning? Or have you allowed the lies of culture to drown out, choke the voice of truth? And so today I pray that you will throw that off. Fourthly, do not deny yourself the quest for truth. Commit to pursue truth at all costs, because make no mistake, everything outside of truth is a lie. And friends, I don't want to live in lies, do you? I want to live in the truth. Jesus is truth embodied. Moral relativism will lie to me and claim that, you know, Jeremiah, you can be free. You don't need Jesus. You don't need the church. Just live however according to your truth. And do you know what I do? I just build up a prison of lies all around me. And life becomes so complicated. It becomes so confusing. And it becomes a life of despair. Don't listen to that lie. Actually, living outside of Jesus' truth confines us not only to a prison of our own making, but it actually confuses our mind to such an extent that we're not able to even discern truth. So we need God's Holy Spirit to help us this morning. So thank every believer who's been praying, even as I've been teaching God's word this morning. And yet, when we live in the truth, when we know the truth, when we're set by the truth, set free by the truth, it's beautiful because we can do exploits for God. Friends, are you doing something marvelous for God right now? What has God called you to do? I can't do that unless I am locked into the truth. I pray that every one of us leave here today with a commitment, a serious commitment. I'm going to be locked into the truth. And friends, there's some lies out there. Do you know one of the lies is I'm too young for God to use me? Did you know that's a big lie right now? I'm too young for God to use me. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, don't let anyone do what? Despise your youth. Do you know what I think a worse lie is? I'm too old for God to use me. You know that's a big lie right now? You know, I take time and I love teaching apologetics. And by the way, that doesn't mean I'm apologizing for anything, okay? If you think that, see me afterwards. We'll have another conversation. I love teaching grandparents apologetics because you know what? Grandparents are the new parents. They're literally on the front lines raising a second generation or even a third for Jesus Christ. Thank God for every grandparent here who's passing on a legacy of faith. I have found the freedom, ladies and gentlemen. I have found the joy that comes from living in the truth. Have you? Remember, truth is spelled J-E-S-U-S. The gospel, the power-breaking, chain-breaking, lie-breaking, deceit-breaking gospel that Jesus went to the cross and paid for my sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5, God treats Jesus as if he lived your life and mine. And because of the power of Christ's righteousness, he looks at us like we lived Jesus' life. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's a truth I can lock into, 2 Corinthians 5:21. By knowing the absolute truth, we go from strength to strength. Don't miss that, John 1, 14 to 18. Now, friend, if you want to know for sure that moral truth exists, we need to do a little exercise as we close our message, because I want to introduce you to what happens in a world where Christianity collapses. What happens when the church becomes breathless? What can we expect if we live in a world that begins to deny the quest for truth? Well, in my book, Unimaginable, there are two principal points that I'd like to bring up on the screen. Point number one is that the church, unified and mobilized, is the greatest force for good on planet Earth. I mean, do you know you're part of this global syndicate called the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is utterly unstoppable? If there is a tragedy, we're on the front lines. If there is a pandemic, you will find Christians there. If there is a need in society, you will have Christians meeting the need. And I think that's powerful. I could preach a sermon on point number one right now. I'm not going to do that. Number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when followed, this is where it begins to get convicting, will always bring me into conflict with society, culture, and contemporaries. The church speaks truth to power. The church speaks truth to the sin, and we use that word sin in our communities. And so, friends, what can you expect in a world where Christianity collapses? Well, you can expect six things. You may want to snap a picture of this with your cell phone. You can expect six things in a society without God. I trace this extensively in my book, Unimaginable. Number one, if Christianity collapses in your community, there will be complete inequality. I wish I could come back and teach the power of Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. This was a message that rocked the Roman world. Upside down, it turned it. Number two, moral relativism. Oh, you know what? I have my truth, and my truth says you're not a real person. Oh, let me give you Jeremiah's Greek on that. In societies that deny absolute truth, in societies where moral relativism reigns, it's much easier to kill people, ladies and gentlemen. It's much easier to enslave and marginalize. Humanity is dehumanized. Fourthly, it becomes the survival of strong and aggressive. In fact, if you look at Peter Singer, one of the finest ethicists in the world today, Princeton, he says, you know, we have to stop looking at people as a special creation from God, firstborn among the created order. You know, there's nothing special about you. And then look at Richard Dawkins. In fact, we live in a world that has, at rock bottom, no design, no purpose, no good, no evil, just blind, pitiless indifference. This is what's being taught in universities today, and we wonder why suicide rates are soaring. Students actually believe him. I was speaking at Dunk City, Florida Gulf Coast University, and a student walks up to me and says, "I am unlovable." Isn't that terrible? And yet, this is the message they hear. There's nothing special about them. Humanity is dehumanized. Survival of the strong and aggressive. No concept of individual freedom. No purpose, no ultimate meaning. By the way, go home and read that as a bedtime story to your grandparents or to your grandchildren, right? But this is a world we will inherit if we do not commit to pursue truth. It's a slippery slope. When God is sidelined, Christianity is marginalized, evil reigns. And unfortunately, I see cultural forces are moving in such a way we may be doomed to see history repeat itself if Christians do not wake up, if Christians do not say, this is the index of reality, this is the way, this is the truth, I'm going to stand on it, I'm going to live for it, and if need be, I'll die for it, because it is not a truth, it is the truth, Jesus said. So I want to give you one more modern example and then a personal illustration before we close. Of course, in the Third Reich, I have a photograph of Hitler, one of his propaganda, Ein Volk, Ein Reich, Ein Führer, one people, one empire, one Lord. And Hitler, in 1934, began calling for the complete allegiance of Christian pastors in Germany, because Hitler decided what absolute truth was. Many are unaware that Hitler had the church question very similar to how he had the Jewish question. And you know how he answered the Jewish question. And in 1934 to 37, he begins to call on Christian leaders in Germany to swear allegiance to the Third Reich. And I think of the bold Professor Dr. Ernst Caseman. He knows that Gestapo is in his church. He knows that they have a Führer who is saying that he decides what truth is. And with Gestapo in his church, Ernst Caseman preaches from a certain text, and I want to read it to you. Isaiah 26, verse 13. Can you see it in your mind in the 1930s? This man of God preaches, Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. He went to prison preaching this, and by the way, died at a very old age. And so I want to ask you, look right up here at me, Sagemont family. Where are the Ernst Casemans in this audience today? You'll be willing, yes, with dignity, yes, with class, yes, with professionalism, yes, as a Christian thinker, but you're willing to stand for truth and stand alone if you need be. That's why I've come here today. I'm praying that every one of us will say, I will stand for truth, and I will stand alone if necessary. What was Caseman facing? I want to show you a picture of the 1934 Nuremberg trials. Of course, Hitler joined the Nazi brown shirt movement when there were 7 members. This is the 1934 Nuremberg trials. And this was the new truth that Hitler was proclaiming. And I traced this out in my book, Unimaginable, but you need to know, we need to be careful when people start denying absolute truth, because this was the song that the German youth were taught to sing at the 34 Nuremberg rally. We are the joyful Hitler youth. We need no Christian virtue, for our Führer, Adolf Hitler, is ever our mediator. No pastor, no evil one can hinder us from feeling as Hitler's children. We follow not Christ, but Horst Wessel. By the way, Horst Wessel was kind of a Nazi martyr in the beginning. Away with incense and holy water, the church can be taken away from me. The swastika is redemption on earth. It will I follow everywhere. Baldur von Schirach, take me along. And Baldur von Schirach, the leader of the German Hitler Youth, did take millions of them away to their deaths, believing a lie. Friends, do you see why we need to always speak up for absolute truth? It'll sneak right up on you, this moral relativism. Are you committed to pursue truth at all costs? Do you know that truth doesn't change? No matter what you face today, truth is there to unleash freedom in your life. I close with this very personal story. I want to bring up a picture from the back of my truck. And I want to again introduce you to our triplets. Jax is on the left. He was born a minute later. Abel and Ryder are on the right. They're identical. So two of our three triplets are identical. And I want you to look at Ryder with me for a moment in the middle. When Audrey and I found out that we were having triplets, after we had to be resuscitated with one of those machines that brings you back to life, and after our near-death experience, we had to make our way to a maternal fetal medicine high-risk doctor. And we had all kinds of questions. Our normal OB wouldn't answer any question. It was a high-risk pregnancy by definition. And friends, if you don't have your biblical worldview decided, some people sadly let relativism decide it for them. My wife and I are committed to Jesus Christ. More than anything else, we follow Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of our marriage. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Audrey, pray for her. She has a lot of areas that I'm praying for her about. So, but it does mean, honey, I love you. It does mean that we have our biblical worldview made up. And my grandpa mentored me that, you know, you need to make up your mind of how you're going to respond to a situation before you ever get to that situation. We get to this appointment in the first 5 minutes. A doctor who we really admired and respected recommended a fetal reduction. This is a cultural euphemism that's being used today for moral relativism, by the way. I had never heard the term in my life. I was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Like, I was not, you know, I wasn't there as an apologist or a professional. I was there as a husband who had all kinds of questions about our family, and specifically this pregnancy and my wife and health. You know, it was really powerful in that moment, ladies and gentlemen. After we were told in the first few minutes, under no uncertain terms, without really giving any reason why, that we needed a fetal reduction, my wife spoke up. I have married a spirit-filled woman, ladies and gentlemen. And she said to the doctor, she said, "We will trust the Lord. We do not need to hear any more about a fetal reduction." And it's kind of amazing. I didn't have to say a word. And Audrey and I prayed. Boy, did we pray, because I've realized every multiples pregnancy is serious. There are complications and there are challenges. And we began to pray. And ladies and gentlemen, Audrey carried those boys. They called it a textbook triplet pregnancy. They did not develop TTTS, twin-to-twin transfer syndrome, where one hoards the nutrients from the other and one kills the other, endangering. None of that happened. And you know what? By God's glory, these boys were born. Jax was so big, they didn't even think he was a triplet when he was born. He was so healthy. So I don't know what it's going to be for you, but that was our experience with relativism, and it hit us right in the face. I pray you'll make up your mind to commit to pursue truth, no matter the cost. Everything outside of truth is a lie. I will know the truth, and that truth isn't a statement. It has a personal quality, and his name is Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to study your truth this morning. And as Pastor Freeman comes to lead us as God leads him, it is my prayer today that no one would leave here without locking in first and foremost to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you took our sin for us on the cross and paid for it. You rose from the grave. I pray everyone here would place their trust in you, Jesus, for their salvation. I pray also for people who are here who have been lost by the lies of the world, even believers who have succumbed to a pernicious lie of the evil one. Father, I pray that they would bring it to you, because you are the lie breaker in our life. You break deceit. You break the strongholds. I pray every believer would apply 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. We destroy arguments. We bring every thought into captivity, every statement, every proposition to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pastor, lead us as God leads you. Thank you.
Give Dr. Jeremiah a hand. What a blessing today.